Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be beginning in verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we start to look at our text this morning, we need to ask a few questions. How do we have peace with God? Is it by what we do, or is it by what God does on our behalf? Is it by following and obeying the traditions of man, or is it by God fulfilling his word in Christ Jesus on our behalf? We will, by God's grace, see clearly the answer to these questions as Jesus declares the glory of God in word and in deed. Matthew sets the context of our passage by first recording for us the majesty of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34 and following. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, in other words, recognized Jesus, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. We must not skip over this passage, this declaration by Matthew. He's testifying to the miracles being done by the power of God in, by, and through Jesus. We must not overlook what is happening in these verses because it helps us to understand the depth of what is happening in the verses that follow. Jesus is not passing out medicine or binding the wounds to hopefully over time bring about their healing. No, he is supernaturally conquering their afflicted bodies. Jesus is greater than all their sickness. We need to see this in this passage. Matthew is declaring that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is greater than all these infirmities. He's greater than all these sicknesses, and not just sicknesses one here and there, but even their sicknesses in totality. In other words, everyone that came to him to be healed was healed. There was not a disease that outwitted Jesus. There was not a disease that was hidden from his eyes. In other words, you can go to the doctors 100 different times and leave 100 different ways frustrated. But this group of people who came to Christ left perfectly healed physically. But being perfectly healed physically isn't the most important thing of this text this morning. In other words, if we miss what's being said about the glory of Christ in these verses, we'll miss the weight of Jesus' words to the Pharisees and the scribes. In other words, if we don't see Christ high and lifted up, we won't be stunned by what the Pharisees and the scribes say, and we won't be changed by what Jesus responds to them. So let's look at our text this morning. Let's look with the understanding that God is already, by Matthew, through Matthew, by his wisdom, by the Spirit of God, exalted Jesus as we enter into this section of our passage. Look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" The Pharisees and scribes are not primarily accusing the disciples of wrongdoing, but Jesus. We see this in the phrase, "your disciples." In other words, they're correcting Jesus. In other words, you're a false teacher, and we can tell that you're a false teacher because your disciples don't obey the tradition of the elders. This is the line that's being drawn today. What is the gospel and what is not the gospel? Didn't Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well, there's a time coming when we will worship God, not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. And then he said, the time is here. And you almost see this shift in this passage. You have these religious leaders coming from Jerusalem, coming from this physical place of worship, coming to Jesus, but they're not coming to worship. They're coming to rebuke. They're coming to correct. They're coming to mock. They're coming to cause the people's eyes, instead of being lifted to him in obedience and to see his glory, to be caused to be filled with doubt and to be filled with disdain. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? What is this tradition that they're talking about, that they don't wash their hands when they eat? Are the Pharisees and the scribes simply talking about good hygiene? No. They had a tradition that they would put their hands together and someone would dump water over their hands symbolically to say that now that I'm holy, now I can go and eat. It had nothing to do with being clean. The pots that were used were pots that just sat there. They weren't even clean water most of the time. They're the same pots that Jesus turns to wine in the Gospel of John. In other words, they're coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, paraphrase, "You're not playing our game, therefore you can't be from God." In other words, your life doesn't revolve around the tradition of men. Something must be wrong with you. Their reasoning, faulty teaching produces faulty disciples, but our traditions produce true godliness. See, this is the accusation. In other words, the gospel says by faith alone are we saved, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. The Pharisees were teaching, by your deeds you will be made righteous before God. Copy us because we're already perfect. Right? This is the tension that's going on in Jerusalem at this time. The religious leaders were teaching a salvation by works, and Jesus was proclaiming the glory of God. The Pharisees wanted the people to follow them, because if they were right, then they were right. But if people didn't follow them, then they were wrong. And if they were wrong, that meant that they weren't righteous. In other words, the more that Jesus taught, the more that he took away their foundation of self-righteousness and self-worth and self-standing before God. Again, this is a tradition of man. And look how Jesus answers and condemns them in verse 3 and following. He answers them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" We need to see a line right there. In other words, we can't say, okay, I believe in the grace of God, I believe in the word of God, but I'm going to work my way to God and hold both of them at the same time. Jesus is drawing a line saying, if you hold to the tradition, you can't hold to the word of God. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, now he's going to give an example. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Isn't it funny that he doesn't even touch the tradition of hand washing? He just picks another one that's actually more ugly and more offensive. In other words, he's not going to argue about their silly traditions. He's going to say the word of God has been spoken. The word of God is even read by you. And you make up reasons and laws and rules so you don't have to obey God. Listen to Mark's gospel. I like how it's worded in there. It helps me at least understand more clearly what's going on in this passage. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So this whole concept of Corban, God teaches that. God teaches that there are things that are to be dedicated to God. And when he says they're his, no one's to use them or touch them. But we can't invent laws that make that up to break other commandments. In other words, God said, honor your father and your mother. Don't understand it? Let me help you understand it. If you don't honor your father and mother, you shall surely die. In other words, there's perfect obedience and there's sin that causes death when you break that commandment. The Pharisees and scribes come along and they say, you know what? The temple needs more money. We need more money. How are we going to survive without money? Let's convince the people to dedicate everything they have to God, i.e. to us, and then they can tell their families, sorry, I was going to give you food and clothing, but since it's dedicated to God, I can't do that anymore. Is that really what God wants us to do as Christians? I don't think so. In other words, these scribes and Pharisees were externally hearing the word of God and trying to figure out how externally that they could twist it to make the system work for them. But guess what? It wasn't just that they wanted the system to work for them. They wanted the system to declare that they were righteous. They wanted the people to think that as they walked in and out and around the town and around the city, that they were exalted by their perfect obedience and their righteousness. Jesus says, you love to pray in public. Is it wrong to pray in public? Of course not. But it's wrong to pray in public to be seen as self-righteous. You love to wear long robes and long tassels. Is it wrong to dress like that? The picture here is that Jesus has a robe on and they're touching the fringe of his garment. Why were they wearing long robes and long tassels? Because they wanted to be exalted for their dress. They wanted to be exalted for their actions. They wanted the people to think that they were holy, holy, holy. In other words, when the scribes and Pharisees heard the law, they didn't die. They thrived. And yet when Paul heard the law by faith, it killed him. That's a difference between grace and law. If we hear the law of God as good news, good for you. But not good for God. Because no one will be justified by works of the flesh. No one will glorify God by declaring to the world, follow me as I follow the law to be saved. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. And the Pharisees knew that they weren't making it. So they change it. So they twist it. They exalt tradition above Scripture. Happens today. Many different religious practices. Oh, we believe in the Bible, but don't ever violate our tradition. Oh, we believe in the Bible, but if there's confusion in the Bible, tradition trumps Scripture. Is that really how we want our traditions? Is that really the same traditions that Paul passed on to the church and told Timothy and Titus to pass on to the next generation? No way. The tradition that Paul passed on to the church was Scripture. Was the proclamation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the Word of God. He quotes from the Old Testament to rightly judge and rightly condemn false teaching. Mark's gospel says, Moses said, but you say. Jesus isn't elevating Moses to a position above himself. He's just saying, God gave you the word through Moses. You're declaring that you're followers of Moses. And yet Moses himself condemns you because your words are the opposite of Moses. Jesus exalts the word of God over tradition. And we must see that the Scriptures are superior to the doctrines of men. Any Christian truths or any Christian doctrines that we hold dear must flow from the Word of God or they must be abandoned. Let me say that again. Any Christian truths or any Christian doctrines that we hold dear must flow from the Word of God or they must be abandoned. Because either they are from the Word of God or they cease to be Christian and they cease to be true. Can we really have a Christian doctrine that's anti-Scripture? That doesn't work. And this is what Jesus is exposing in the life and the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees. Our theology must be built from the Word of God, or it's built on shifting sand. The scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they could worship God by constructing their own religious system. But Jesus is perfectly clear. This is hypocrisy, not worship. Think about that. Supposedly, they're talking about the same God that we would talk about. Supposedly, they're worshiping the same God of heaven. And yet, what does Jesus say to them in verse 7? You hypocrites. You hypocrites. So can somebody today preach a different Jesus by a different spirit and a different gospel? And the answer is yes. The gospel is not just a matter of words. It's a matter of words that build truth. We can't just take words out of Scripture and build a false system, build a false doctrine and say this is of God because it's got the right words in it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Hear the word of Moses, honor your father and mother, but by all means dedicate everything to the temple. So you can get out of honoring your father and mother. That's hypocrisy. What did we read in our responsive reading? What is the summary of the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. So as you love God, does that make you a people hater? As you love God, does that make you break the commandments? Certainly not. And yet that's what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. We'll teach you how to love God. How you love God is dedicate all your stuff to the temple and then you just tell people to go away because you got nothing to love them with. What does James say? If you see someone who's naked, who's starving, who's unfed, and you say, yeah, peace be with you, Godspeed, is that really Christianity? These people were doing it to their own parents. Their own parents needed to be cared for, and they looked at them and said, "Sorry, the ways and means that I'd help you, they're Corban. They're given to God. You wouldn't want me to die like Achan, would you? My stuff is dedicated to God. You want me to honor God, don't you? You don't want me to perish and rebel against God so I can care for you, do you? Please go away. God will provide for you." Well, guess how God provides? Through the means of family. Through the means of the church. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said..." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is constructing the way that we should answer false doctrines. In other words, he could have just said whatever he wanted to say, and it would have been right, would have been true, and they would have been defeated, because he's God. And instead he says, "Here's Moses, here's Isaiah, and let me put them together in a way that makes sense. Let me declare to you the truth in such a way that I am exalted and you are condemned." This is not a situation where they're having a talk or a discussion. Jesus is proclaiming the truth of God to them in such a way that they have no answer. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy to you when he said..." So the Pharisees and the scribes, come on, follow us. Follow us. We have God's word. We have the truth. Follow us. And now Jesus quotes Moses. He quotes Isaiah. And what are the people thinking at this point? Look at what Jesus says in verse 8. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, Jesus is quoting Isaiah as he's quoting God, as he declared the truth through Isaiah long ago to the people of Israel. God looked at the people of Israel and said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." As you read the pages of Scripture, you have people saying, "We are the people of the God of Moses. We are the people of the God of Abraham and Jacob. Follow us as we go worship Baal. Follow us as we go make sacrifices under a green tree on the side of a mountain. Follow us as we commit spiritual adultery. God doesn't mind. God doesn't care how we live. Long as we honor him with our lips, that's all he cares about." Is that really what religion is? Just telling God what he wants to hear? I don't think so. No one can come to God on their own terms or by their own efforts. Sinners come to God by God on his terms, by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And this is taught in scriptures alone, not in the traditions of men. Jesus once again exposes the foolishness of the man-made system. Think about it. From the beginning of time, man has attempted to get to God by other means. God looks at Adam and Eve and says, "Live here, obey me, worship me, and stay away from this tree. Don't eat it. Don't eat that from that tree." And Adam and Eve, in their own perfect wisdom, said, "Seems like a good tree to eat from. I'd rather be like God than with God. I'd rather be co-superior with God than submissive to God." And in Adam and Eve's disobedience, all humanity fell. And their fallen children ever since have sought their way to God other than the cross, other than the ways that God has commanded them. See, that's our natural heritage. Our natural heritage is to build a religious system that has nothing to do with Scripture. Travel around the world, and everybody's got a system. Even atheists who say they don't even believe in God have a system. Everybody has a system. But only God's system works. Only God's system is true. Only God's way of salvation accomplishes what he promises. fallen men cannot produce a system that either equals or is superior to God's. Look at verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." He's teaching about what he's already taught on. He's helping them understand that by putting your hands together and have somebody sprinkle a little water on them doesn't make you holy, nor does it make your eating honorable. Your food goes in, your food goes out. It doesn't make you holy. But then he says something that is the bottom understanding of why we can't obey the law. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. In other words, our heart, our self, fuels our mouth, fuels our actions, fuels our desires. And this is what Jesus says defiles a person. The eating of food with dirty hands does not make us sinful. What makes us sinful is that our actions are produced from the desires of our fallen heart. The human heart since the fall is desperately wicked. The children of Adam bear the likeness of the sinfulness of Adam and naturally walk in his ways. Jesus wholly and completely rejects the Pharisees and the scribes and their teaching. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Guess what? That's our natural response. Someone speaks the gospel this way, or you speak the gospel this way, and somebody's offended, our flesh naturally wants to recoil. No, oh, I didn't mean to offend. Did you mean to speak the truth? Then you will offend. If we don't see the weight of what Jesus does in response to what they said, we missed the whole point. At no point was Jesus obnoxious. At no point was Jesus being evil or vicious towards people. But at no point did he pull back the truth. Jesus healed. God exalted his glory in that process. We enter this section. He exposes the Pharisees for who they are. He exposes their teaching as false. And the disciples kind of cringe and go, "Jesus, don't you understand that you offended the Pharisees?" Left to ourselves, we can never embrace the weight of the Word of God. Never. Left to ourselves, we are only man-pleasers. Left to ourselves, we do not want to offend. We want to be liked and accepted by all. But this is not the motivation that drove Jesus. He came to do the Father's will, and he came to do it perfectly and completely. Jesus spoke and lived truth perfectly. He did not live his life by the whims of fallen man. Instead, he declared, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Back in chapter 11 of Matthew. In other words, Jesus would speak and there would be those that worshiped. "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And he would speak and people would be angry and they would walk away and they would doubt and they would reject him. He's not pronouncing a blessing on them. "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So what does the church do in 2010? We construct a Jesus that's lovable by fallen man. We try to construct a Jesus that has no power, no authority, and wouldn't offend anyone because he's just the Jesus of love. He's like a little doll to pick up and hold. That's what the church has done with Jesus. We have changed the gospel so it wouldn't offend. And yet Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He didn't say, "Change things so you're not offended by me." It's hear by faith and not be offended by me. Jesus does not even recant the offense of the Pharisees and the scribes. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Oops, I didn't mean to." He doesn't recant. because he has nothing to recant for. Instead, he makes the truth weightier and clearer. Look at verse 13. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Doesn't sound like a sorry. Doesn't sound like an apology. It sounds like, let me be perfectly clear in case you were confused. Their teaching is false. Their ways are false. And they know not God. They are blind. And in case you misunderstand me, if you follow them, you're blind too, and you're both going in the pit. Just a human example. Picture two blind people, and one of the blind people say, "Hey, follow me." That's foolishness. They're going to end up hurting themselves because they can't see where they're going. They could as easily fall off a cliff, walk into a wall, be hit by a car. It's foolishness for the blind to lead the blind. That's how foolish it is to follow the Pharisees and the scribes. That's how foolish it is to think that your deeds can earn your way to glory. That's how foolish it is to think that you can twist the word of God to fit your fancy. That's how foolish it is to make a man-made religious system and put God's name on it. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Let them alone." In other words, he's speaking to his disciples. Don't run after them and apologize. Don't run after them and try to heal this wound. Their wound will be healed when they come to me. Their wound will be healed when they come to me. There's no other way to be healed, folks. There's no other way to have peace with God except in and by and through Jesus Christ. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Again, we have to see this line that Jesus is drawing in the sand. All those who are offended of me, they're on this side. Whether they follow the Pharisees or whether they follow another false teacher, if they're offended by me, they're on this side of the line. But whoever is not offended by me, whoever hears my words and follows me, is on this side of the line. Sheep and the goats. Tares and the wheat. It's all through Scripture. In other words, those that are in Christ are blessed by God. Those that are in Christ are loved by God. And those that are offended and outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. Any system that a wrath bearer makes has to be an offense to God. But those that are not offended by God seek to walk by His truth, His system. It's not a system made by Moses. It's not a system made by Matthew or Paul. It's the Word of God declared to the church from God. These are His truths, His words. Do you really want to say, "Okay, Lord, I hear Moses say, honor my father and my mother, and I'm going to do it perfectly so you'll be pleased with me"? The next step you take will be a step of death. Either Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly for you and in your place, or you got a lot of work to do. But to see and understand the law rightly is to say, "I'm perfect in Christ because of Christ. Now I want to honor my parents to show them Christ, not earn God's favor." You see the difference? If you hear the law and say, "Now I have to do it perfectly to be pleasing to God," none of us in here have ever obeyed our parents perfectly. None of us. Not one of us. And if that's what makes you right with God, none of us have right standing with God. But if we bend the knee and say, "I have sinned against God, against my parents, and by faith I cling to Christ as my righteousness, He did it all in my place. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. And the Father praised his holy name as he raised him to glory. See, that's a faith that drives you to honor your parents. That's a faith that drives you to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Because why? Because the chains have fallen off. The law doesn't hang from your wrist saying, if you don't obey me perfect, I'm taking you back to prison. Instead, the law says, walk this way and honor God. Walk this way and declare the glory of God to the world. Being a moral person from a human standpoint saves no one. The gospel is not morality. The gospel is good news that somebody was righteous in your place and in my place. If we think that moralism makes us right with God, then we will be little legalist Pharisees. And we will look at people and say, well, thank God I'm not like them. My obedience makes me right with God. Your understanding of your standing with God either rests on Christ alone, or you're going to have a bad day today. Because you're going to sin today. I'm going to sin today. Saved, unsaved, bad theology. Saved by grace, kept by grace. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. Don't follow the blind guide. Don't follow him. You'll land in a pit. Again, the weight of what Jesus was saying cannot be understood naturally. How do we know that? See, there's lies out there being said, if you just speak the truth, people will get saved and it'll all be easy. No. Some plant, some water, but only God can bring a harvest. It takes a miracle to understand truth. Look at verse 15. But Peter said to him, explain to us the parable. In other words, Peter's looking at Jesus with the fleshly eyes rather than the eyes of faith, and he doesn't understand what he's saying. He doesn't understand the simplicity of what Jesus said. And look at how Jesus responds. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. Let me say it again because of your frailty. It's not what he says. He says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Guess how you know when you're walking by the flesh? Because you look like this. Guess how you know when you're walking by the Spirit? Because you look and you reflect the image of God. The Spirit produces fruit that looks like God, not the flesh. If you desire to please God by the deeds of the flesh, you will look like this. Because your fallen heart can only produce this. But blessed is the one who's not offended by me, Jesus said. See, the beauty about the gospel is that it offends our flesh. But by faith, we're not offended. Does that make sense? When we hear the good news of the gospel, we don't mind Jesus calling us a sinner because we see hope in Christ. It's the sinner that doesn't hear the gospel that is offended by the claims of sin and walks away. See, the beauty and the majesty of the gospel of grace is that God declares the perfections of Christ, not us, but he also declares our sinfulness, our breaking of the law. But by faith, we see them joined together that the sinner finds peace with God in Christ. It's the sinner that hears not by faith that is offended by God in a condemning way. Think about it. The Bible talks in such terms that you and I can tell each other we're in sin, and it's called loving. Let me tell you something. These Pharisees and scribes didn't feel loved. They were offended. Why? Because they hated Christ. All of us should understand, I sin every day. And I need Christ every day. And the Word tells me that he is perfectly given to me every day. And that he upholds me, and he sustains me, and he carries me, and he's cleansing me. But guess what? He's not cleansing me on my terms. He's cleansing me on His. Every time we go to the Word, we see our sin. We don't live a perfect life like Christ. We don't earn our own righteousness, but praise God, as we see our sin, we run to the cross. Our sins have been forgiven. Didn't we sing it earlier? They've been made white as snow. It doesn't mean that they've been deceiving God. In other words, He puts them in a container so He can't see them. He means that they've been taken away as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't mean that God has a mind that's broken and He can't remember them. It's that He doesn't hold them against us. As the all-powerful sovereign judge, He has declared not guilty. But He hasn't declared our not guilty by our obedience. He's declared our not guilty by the obedience of Christ. Those are two different proclamations. One's the gospel, and one is the blind trying to call to the blind. If you want to be saved by works, then you won't run to Christ. Because Christ says you can't come by works. You can only come by faith. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus rightly condemns sin. Jesus gloriously displays the truth of God. And in verses 8 and 9, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, as we already said. And I would like to close by going to where he quotes from in chapters 29 and 30 of Isaiah to help us answer the questions of what we asked earlier. In other words, as we go to Isaiah chapter 29, we are in the midst of God pronouncing judgment against the people of Israel. But what I want you and I want me to see this morning by the grace of God is that as God pronounces judgment, does He also not hold up the grace of the gospel? Turn to Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. Does God have the right to do that? Does God have the right to take a people and shut their eyes so they can't see the truth? Yes, He does. And in this context, it's not only just the shutting of the eyes, but it's giving them false prophets and false seers. Enter Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, and yet what did Jesus call them? Blind. See, the blind Pharisees and the blind scribes were judgments of God upon a rebellious people. And yet, who stands in the midst of that? Jesus Christ. Right? We have blind guides leading blind people, and in steps Jesus speaking the truth. Let's see if the same thing happens in Isaiah. Verse 11. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." This is a disastrous state. This is the famine in the land that's talked about in the book of Amos. In other words, when God shuts the eyes to not be able to hear and see the truth of Scripture, they're shut. They're shut. It's judgment. It's wrath. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Still judgment. Still judgment. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? This is the scene in Israel. The people formed by God, made by God, called out of Egypt by God, are now looking at God going, we can do what we want in the dark because he can't see us. He's not big enough to see us. He's not powerful enough to see us. Verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer shall cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in the midst they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. Who was Jesus declared to be? The Holy One of Israel. In other words, in the midst of this rebellious house, God is preaching the gospel that those who are rebellious will one day be made clean. How will someone be rebellious and be made clean? By their own efforts. How do we erase sin we did on Monday? By being perfect on Tuesday, if it was possible. We can't. So how will this happen? By the Holy One of Israel. Jump over to chapter 30. And again, read all of Isaiah and see this in and throughout Isaiah. There's judgment, there's woe, there's gospel. There's judgment, there's woe, there's gospel. Flip over to Isaiah 30 to verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Think about it. When we're down and low caste and stuck in our sin, who do we want exalted? Us! And yet God says, when I exalt myself, you're strengthened. Think about it. We in this world of suffering and pain and sin and destruction and rebellion don't need ourselves exalted. We need God exalted. And that's why when the church abandons the word of God, God is not exalted. Man is. We go from God's system to a man-made system. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Isn't that what Jesus is doing? He's saying, stop looking at the blind guide and look at me. Stop following the scribes and the Pharisees. They're leading you astray. But also understand that they've been allowed to lead you astray by my sovereign hand. They were sent as a wave of judgment against a rebellious people who did not honor God with their heart and lives. You deserved blind guides. You got blind guides. But by God's grace, here I am. We have to see that. We have to see that Jesus came to a people that did not deserve him. And if he's come to us, he came to a people who has not deserved him. Verse 21. And your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way you walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. In other words, God's Spirit and God's word will be guiding the church. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay on the narrow way. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated images. You will scatter them as what? Unclean things. See, we don't hear Christ and pull him in as one God of many. When we hear of Christ by faith, we cast aside every God that we have, that we claim to be God before. Do you see that? The nation of Israel was picking up every pagan god they could find. Well, if that god can make my crops grow, let's pull him in. If that god can cause fertility, let's pull him in. If this god can cause mercy, then we'll burn our children. And God says, when the gospel hits, you'll throw your idols away. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, begone! And he will give you rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day, ready? In the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Do you see that? God is sovereign. God can judge and God can save, and neither one dishonors his character. That beautiful picture is not the health, wealth, and prosperity. Come to Jesus and get a field full of cattle. That's an image to declare the glory of God in the beauties and the blessings of the gospel. You're not bound up with pocket full of gold and feel healthy. You're bound up when Christ heals you by his grace. See if this doesn't sound, all that we just read in Isaiah, see if this doesn't sound familiar. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If you know Christ today, it's because he has saved you as a remnant from an undeserving people group, to be saved for his glory, to enjoy him for all eternity. Your right standing with God has to be understood, that you didn't build it of your own hands, but that God saved you by his mercy and his grace. God is a holy judge, and he sovereignly judges and condemns sin. And praise God, he has the right and freedom to give grace and mercy because of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We have peace with God because of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. We are righteous in the sight of God by the righteousness of another. It is by Jesus' perfect obedience to the word and will of God. And by faith we embrace Christ and forsake our own attempts of self-righteousness. Think about it. When we run to Christ, we have to say, be gone to our own efforts. We have to say, be gone to our own self-righteousness. We have to say, be gone to lucky charms and things that we used to hold as dear. We say, be gone to the things that used to shackle us in sin and bondage. And we run to Christ, not in a way of legalism, but in a way of freedom, in a way that the Son has set us free. We are free indeed, not free to do whatever we want, free to be his, free to worship, free to obey. We've been purchased with a price. And the one who has purchased us has your greatest good as his desire. Think about that. Every time we kick against God, every time we kick against his word, every time we kick against him, what we're saying is, I really don't think you have my best in store here. But faith will conquer. Not a faith that we well up inside of us, but a faith that has been given by God to his people to see him, to love him, and obey him. That's the beauty of the gospel. The truth of the gospel causes us to say, I rest. I cease from fighting with God. I cease from trying to earn God's favor, and I rest in Christ. And the beauty that we experience by his glorious conquering grace is the greatest joy that we could ever have. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the perfections of Christ. We praise you that we are not our own tree planted in our own valley, but that we are branches, part of the vine. Father, we praise you, Lord, that that vine brings us nourishing sap, that that vine equips us to bear fruit for your glory, that that glorious vine causes us to be alive and green and healthy. Father, forgive us for the times that we have demanded the promises of glory in this life. Forgive us for the times that we have forsaken the narrow way to walk in a way that causes you to be seen as altogether lovely. Lord, help us. Help us to exalt Christ each and every day. We are not self-sufficient. We are not autonomous. We are needy children. But by your grace, we have been deeply, deeply provided for. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that that vision of the cross is beautiful food for us. We thank you that by grace we have partaken of Christ. We will partake of Christ, and he will be ours for all eternity. Father, cause our hearts and minds to be overwhelmed at your mercy. Cause our heart and minds to be overwhelmed by your forgiving grace. Cause us to understand that we weren't basically good. Teach us that we had nothing to offer of ourselves, but you loved us for your sake and your sake alone. Help us to be wowed that we were not the beloved, and now that we're beloved. Help us to be in awe that we were not God's people, but now we are sons and daughters of God. Help us to understand the gospel. Help us to understand the infinite glory of God displayed in the life and ministry and death of our Savior. Lord, help us to understand the beauty and glory of his name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.